welcome on this Mother's Day. And it is a special day when we honour women, mothers, yes, but all women, for their key role in our lives and in our families and our communities and our church. It's an important day. I wonder what you might expect from church today. Will it be a bit like Acts 2, which Nick just read to us? Pretty dramatic, isn't it? Sorts of things going on there. Wind and fire and strange languages among people from all over the world, as it was known. That would be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? Well, I'm sorry to say it probably, almost certainly, won't look like that, won't be quite that dramatic. Although the essence of it, I trust, will be here. But don't underestimate the power of God and the work of God. We're in Acts 2 because we're working our way through the book of Acts at the moment. We had chapter 1 last week and Barry spoke about that chapter. And we're working our way through to chapter 7 over the coming weeks. And today is Acts 2. And Acts 2 is a special day. It's not Mother's Day, of course, though women were very much involved in everything that was going on that day. But it wasn't a special day, another important day. So let's pray as we dig in. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this dramatic event. And we pray for insight and understanding of that event and what it means for our lives. Amen. Well, it is a special day that we see in the chapter. In fact, it's actually a unique day. A unique day. There was nothing like it before, and there will not be another day like it. It's a unique day. Before this, the Holy Spirit had not generally been given, only to a few, prophets, priests, kings. But after this day, all people who turn to Christ will be given the Holy Spirit. Everyone who puts their trust in Christ receives the Holy Spirit on the day they trust Christ. It's a bit like Federation. Before the 1st of January, 1901, we were just separate states and that's all we had ever been. But from the 1st of January 1901, we were a federation and we've always been a federation after that day, no matter where we've been born in Australia, even Queenslanders. Well, let's look at this great day. And especially at what Peter has to say. Now, it was a day of wind and fire, firstly. Pentecost is a Jewish harvest celebration. 50 days after Passover, hence the Penti bit. It was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks after the beginning of the barley harvest, which was just at Passover, so 7 weeks after Passover. And at the Passover, there was a man from Nazareth, Jesus, who had been executed on a Roman cross just there, just outside Jerusalem, along with some other people. It was not an uncommon sight. And then, by the testimony of his disciples, this man Jesus had risen from the grave 3 days later. And in fact, even the Jews themselves conceded that his grave was empty, that his body was gone. His disciples claimed to have met him many times during the weeks since those events. The 7 weeks, in fact, before this day of Pentecost. By his instruction, we saw in chapter 1, his disciples are waiting in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit to be given to them. There were 11, that is the 12 minus Judas. We saw in chapter 1, Matthias added to make the 12, to take the place of Judas. And then about 100 or so others, about 120 people all together, according to chapter 1. Now, the word Spirit in the original languages of the Bible, Greek and Hebrew, is a word that just means breath. It's a word that means wind. So it's perhaps no surprise that on this first day in the new era, this unique day, a violent wind comes and blows. And right at the beginning of this, the Jesus episode, some of you might remember, there was a man called John the Baptist, because he baptized people. And he had said that the one to follow him will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he seems to mean by the word fire that the Holy Spirit will bring a time of crisis. He'll bring a time of decision and judgment. And so the appearance of what he calls tongues of fire seems to fit in with that in a striking way. The result of all of this is that the disciples suddenly begin speaking in tongues themselves, in other human languages, it seems. The languages of the many nationalities who were gathered there living in Jerusalem. And what do the tongues they hear have to say? Well, look at verse 11, the end of verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Now, understandably, all this is pretty perplexing to the crowds gathered round, observing all of this and hearing these various languages. What's it all about? Some even pretty cynically suggest these blokes pretty drunk. And so Peter, that previously impulsive, impetuous, foot-in-the-mouth disciple, he now speaks, and how different he sounds to the Peter we met in the Gospels. They're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Rather, he takes them to the book of Joel in the Old Testament that we read from also this morning. Now, the book of Joel is a little book, written a few hundred years before Jesus, written in a time of drought and locust plagues on the land. Devastating, devastating time. We've probably seen the accounts of the terrible drought up in Queensland and in huge parts of New South Wales as well. Well, that was what it was like in Israel, in a land totally dependent on the agriculture of their people. Well, in Joel, the people are warned to turn back to God. Did you see what he said back then? He said, rend your hearts, not your garments. In other words, it's not about adding religious stuff to your life. It's about a change of your heart towards God. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. There is the call. Come back to God. If they will, God will come to them with rich blessing ahead of the great and terrible day, the day of judgment of all of God's enemies. Among the promises God makes is the promise that in the last days before the great day, he will send his Spirit widely and broadly. You see it recorded there in verse 17. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit on in those days, and they will prophesy. These are astonishing promises. When only a very select few had received the Holy Spirit, and now all of God's people will have the Holy Spirit. In other words, Peter is saying that what they have just witnessed and experienced with these disciples, that some people say are drunk, is actually the fulfillment of Joel's mighty promise of the last days. Those last days, the final days before the great and terrible day of God, are now here. They're now here. And these are days of personal crisis, of personal judgment, as it were, where the challenge of God has come to all. Decisions need to be made ahead of that final day of God. Decisions that have eternal consequences. The day of God, the day of judgment, is the very next thing to happen. No other big events, no other big revelations. Now is the day of God, soon to come. And this brings him to Jesus, who is strangely, on this day of the Holy Spirit, the focus of what he has to say. Jesus of Nazareth, that man, that teacher who wandered about doing mighty things, proved himself by his miracles, his signs, his wonders, with God's knowledge and with God's purpose. Wicked men nailed him to the cross. And then we see in verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now we need to see that this resurrection, it's no casual, out of the blue, just one more miracle sort of event. No, not at all. It is no less than the great King David of Israel, 1,000 years before this, had spoken of in Psalm 16, which Peter quotes right here in verses 25 to 28. He speaks there of the certainty that he would not be abandoned to the grave. Now, of course, David did die, didn't he? And Peter says his grave is with us to this day. So what do we make of his psalm then, this Psalm 16? Well, David was speaking as a prophet. He was speaking of the prophet as a prophet of the greater one to follow him, the Christ, the Holy One who would not see decay. You see that in verse 27. He was speaking of the resurrection of the promised Messiah, the Christ. The word Christ is just the Greek form of that Jewish word Messiah, the coming King. And it is Jesus of Nazareth, that man, who fits this bill. He was raised from the grave. And Peter and the others with him this day can testify to that very fact. And more, God has lifted him up in a cloud, even as they watched it happen, to his right hand in wonderful glory. And it is this Jesus who has received the Holy Spirit in order to give him to everyone, to pour him out upon everyone who would come to Christ as they have seen this very day. So this is an extraordinary day. The great promise of the prophet Joel about the last days is being directly completed on this very day, this day of Pentecost. And that is because the even greater promise of King David before him has also been fulfilled, the resurrection. This coming of the Holy Spirit that they have all witnessed, not just the disciples, but the crowds who see it all happen and hear it happen, is evidence of the supreme glory of Jesus. Look at verse 34. He says in verse 34, "For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" So what is the meaning of all of this? The meaning of this coming of the Holy Spirit, it means that the man Jesus, the man from Nazareth, is in fact no less than the promised Messiah of the Jews. And so he says in verse 36, "Therefore," in the great climax of his speech, "therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Here's the climax. Do you see that this day is not essentially about the Holy Spirit? The Spirit comes, yes, but he comes by in virtue of the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, God's King for the world. The Spirit's coming serves the glory of Jesus. These are indeed the last days before the great and terrible day of God. These are days of crisis, of decision. The Jewish people indeed listening don't miss that fact. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So let's ask that question, what shall we do? Well, Peter makes it plain. What's needed in these great days is repentance. In 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." On that day, the day of Pentecost, crisis has now come to each one, to the Jews, by the tongues of fire, as it were, of these disciples, these men and women, the 120. And so now they must decide about Jesus. They're commanded before God to repent, to turn to Jesus as their King for the forgiveness of their sins. Now is the moment of decision. Later the same call will come to the Samaritans, we'll see, that half-breed of people who were hated by the Jews, and they themselves hated the Jews. But the same call comes to the Samaritans in chapter 8. And then finally to the Gentiles in chapter 10, which is where we fit in, unless you happen to be a Jewish person. And the events of Acts chapter 2 bring the crisis before us. Here today, here in this building this morning, will we repent? Will we turn from our sins and submit ourselves and our lives to God's King, Jesus? Will we go to Jesus' cross so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins? For if we will, then we too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we will be made new and made members of this new age that is dawned that first day of Pentecost. As in fact we see 3,000 did that day when they responded to Peter's call to repent. And how beautifully they were changed as they together met daily, joyfully, sharing their possessions and praising God. And so there is the chapter, the challenge of this chapter. Today is Mother's Day. It's a special day. How special are the women in our lives? Yet there is an even greater day before us. Friends, we are in the last days. We have been in those last days since this first day of Pentecost. Ahead, there is just one more event. The day of God. And we're right to tremble. We don't know when it will come. It could come today. It could come tomorrow. Could come in 100 years, could come in 1,000 years. We do not know the exact day. It could come at any time. But the crisis of that day is now presented to each one of us sitting here this morning. It's the crisis, the decision that we must make before the day of great judgment. Jesus is proclaimed to each one of you today, God's King of the world and the King who claims your life. Will we turn to God's Christ? Will we turn to this Jesus? Will we repent of our sins so that we might be forgiven, that times of refreshing might come to us? To refuse this King, to refuse this call, well, today will be your judgment. For as you refuse Jesus, so your future is sealed. On the other hand, if you will, you will receive today forgiveness. You too will receive the Holy Spirit. You too will be made new in these wonderful ways that we see in verses 42 and following. You too will be part of God's new era, the era of Christ. Which choice will we make? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for this great day and this new era. And we pray that you would so work in our hearts that we would choose Jesus, so that we might have the forgiveness of our many wrongs and failings before you, that we might receive today the gift of the Holy Spirit and be part of your new kingdom, your new era. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.